Again, we're going to be reading from Colossians 1. We're going to start in verse 24. So if you found your way there, let's go ahead and begin. Paul says to the Colossians, he says, now, he says this on the cusp of what he's just said that we discussed last week. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What a fabulous text of Scripture. Amen? As we look at this text together, we're going to see it in a reverse order this morning. I want to flip it on its head. The reason why is because verse 24, I want to be a nice, good left hook. Just a punch to our understanding. I want us to hear what he's saying in light of what he's previously said, and then what he's about to say. So verse 24 is probably the most dramatic verse in this passage. At least it's the most maybe questionable verse or concerning verse as we read this text, that we would be filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So I want to take a look at this through a particular outline, so that way we can all keep on track together. Verse 28 and 29 we'll look at first, which is the presentation. Then after that, we'll jump back to verses 25 to 27, and we'll look at the perception. And then verse 24, we'll see the personification. So first, let's look at that presentation. Verse 28 and 29. Let me read that for us again. Hear what Paul is saying. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here's the crux. As a matter of fact, as provocative as verse 24 is, the point is right here. What he's driving towards is right here. That, don't miss this, underline this in your Bible if you feel so inclined, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here's what is certainly not probability. That this presentation is the point. It's structurally the point of the passage. It is, if you were to take the entire sentence that we've just read, verses 24 to 29 is like a Greek sentence. It's a whole thought. If you were to boil it down to the single solitary point, the simple thing that Paul is trying to drive home, and he's even using provocative language in order to accomplish that, this is the point. This is the overarching desire. Structurally, This is what Paul is driving us to. He perks the ears up in verse 24. He explains further, 25 through 27. But in 28 and 29, he is driving home. This is the main point of my ministry. This is the main point of the gospel. This is the main point of the church. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. And the way in which that Paul says this, although we hear the word that we might do this, we may present, that's not really what he's saying. He's using it as a figure of speech. And he's saying that the goal is, and what we are going to accomplish is, that everyone will be presented to Christ mature. There's not going to be one Christian, one blood-bought believer that ends up standing before Jesus having not been fully matured. It is structurally the point of the passage. And this is most likely the point of the chapter itself. I would even go so far as to say that this might even arguably be the point of the book. We have all of the understanding of what was going on in the Colossian church. We have this idea that the gospel was being overrun by false teachers coming into the church. They were coming in and they were trying to launch from the Colossian church with this false gospel. And we have Paul using significant effort to combat the false gospel. And the reason why Paul combats this false gospel isn't because he's picking a fight. It's not because he feels like, well, you know what, I just want to be angry at people, so I'm going to attack them. His intention is to present Christians mature. Why get into squabbles over theology? Why is doctrine such a big deal? Why can't we just all link hands? Because doctrine, biblical teaching, theology matures you. It prepares you for the presentation before Jesus himself. Your spiritual maturation, the maturity that you need in order to stand before God on the day of judgment when he says to you, enter into your delights. What you need is to have a clear, solid grasp of the biblical truth of the gospel. If you jump back, look with me again to verse 21 to 23. Listen to what he says here, because verse 24 and this sentence is coming on the heels. It's like a head tails kind of thing. It's coming on the heels of what he has just said. And listen again to verse 21 through 23. He says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, you who you were and now who you are," verse 22, "he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to what? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach." Again, we have this concept of presentation, if indeed you continue in the faith. And so now, as we come back to verse 28 and 29, he brings back this idea of presentation. I'm going to present you. This is the goal of why I'm writing to you. This is the goal. This is the idea behind all that we're doing here. Why do you come to church on Sunday mornings? Well, because that's just what you do. No! Well, you know, I really like the people there. Maybe. It's because I really need to be encouraged. A little bit. Ultimately, it's because we collectively need to be matured in our faith. Wherever you are spiritually, you have a desperate need to take it up a notch. You cannot rest upon your laurels. And so what Paul is saying here to the Colossians is he says, I am going. I will. I am striving. Listen to verse 28 again. What does he say? For this I toil and struggle with. And I love what he says. For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now he's got a word play going on there because he's using the same word, doubling it. He's saying, I'm going to use his energy that he powerfully, his energy is, I don't know how to change the word from energy to powerful in the English. English. Apparently I don't know English well enough. His energy that he energizes like work within me. It doesn't really compute, but he's trying to say, Christ has empowered me. The Father has empowered me for the purpose of using all of his energy, all of his strength to bring you from where you are to where you need to be, which is presentable to God. I'm going to present you. This is how he kind of lays this out. This means that through all that we'll speak of in a moment, this presentation is going to happen. It will happen for you. If you are in Christ, then it will happen. It's not a matter of maybe it'll take place. It's going to happen. Take it to the bank. You will be spiritually matured. Let me give you an example of the kind of terminology that we have here. You know, verse 28, you could hear him say that we may present everyone mature in Christ, so that we might, other translations, that we might present. But that's the same thing as saying like this, Luke 9:12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that we may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. So send them away so that we might go into this area. We speak like that. We're going to do this so that we can go and do this, so that we might be able to do this. Does that mean that there's a possibility that he's not going to go and go to sleep somewhere? No. It means that he's going to go. Or as we read this morning, Galatians 2:16, something far more meaningful. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. We might be. The concept there is that the purpose for this to take place. So listen again. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. We have happened so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. That's not a possibility. If you believe in Jesus, you are justified. It is a solid, rock solid, real thing. You believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. You are justified. You will be glorified. That is ultimately matured, which is what Paul is saying here in Colossians. He's not saying that this might happen, that you have to be questioning whether or not you're going to finally reach spiritual maturity. You will. You will be spiritually mature. Well, Josh, why does that matter so much? Why does it matter that I'm going to be? Because right now, life is hard. Life is difficult. I've got this thing or that thing. Why does it matter what I'm going to be? It's important to note that what Paul is expressing here, what he's setting out for, is to explain everything that's going on in his life as the preacher and in their life as the listener is culminating in this spiritual maturation, the spiritual maturity taking place. Paul is striving with every power, every energy that the Father could possibly give to bring about spiritual maturity in these people by the preaching of the gospel. So what does that tell us? That in the darkest moments, or in the brightest moments, in daytime or night, in good or bad, the gospel, the very concepts of the gospel being rehearsed and repeated and reminded, bring us from one level of maturity to the next, to the next, to the next. But this good work that God has started, he will not let go undone. What's going to happen? Well, how is this going to happen, rather? Well, like, what is the process of this maturity? Well, he says that it's through proclamation. He's going to proclaim you. As believers, but he's also going to proclaim the truth, and he's going to do it through wisdom and through warning. Listen to the text here. He says, him we proclaim, giving Jesus to the people through this proclamation. And he's warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by the power of Christ. But that's only half of the equation. Just the proclamation of it. Just trying to speak this out into the ears of the hearers isn't enough. You must have ears to hear. That's where we come to the perception, verses 25 through 27. The perception of it. Now listen to verse 25 through 27. Read with me. Paul says, of which, speaking of the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here we see the what's mentioned here a moment ago. It's this proclamation. I'm going to make it, the gospel, fully known. It's not okay for Paul to just leave the gospel in a condition where there are questions about it. It's not okay for Paul to say, okay, Jesus died for your sins. It's not enough. When somebody says to you on the road, and you're talking to them as you go, and you say, you know, if you were to die and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Oh, because Jesus died for my sins. Well, praise God, have a good day. That's not enough. Paul didn't think it was enough. There were plenty of Colossians or people that were infiltrating the Colossian church that believed that was enough. There were plenty of people that were going out of the Colossian church that had that message, but they had it wrong. There are people today that have that very same message, that Jesus died for you. The Mormons. Mormons express Jesus died for you. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus died for you. What does that mean? And this is why the gospel and digging into the gospel and the doctrine of and the theology of the gospel is so critical. That's why we can't just let it go. We have to dig deeper into it so that it might be fully known. The gospel can be fully known. The depths of the mystery of the Godhead, the Trinity, are something that we will never fully understand or grasp. The understanding of how God is perfectly sovereign and we are actually responsible for our actions, that is something that we will never fully grasp, fully understand. But the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, that is something that we ought to fully know. And by learning that, we become more and more and more spiritually mature. We grow in the faith. So this proclamation of making it fully known, completely known. What? The mystery that was hidden for the ages. That's kind of a warning. Consider the reality of the fact that the Jews had the gospel. And it was hid under a bushel, under a barrel, underneath a basket. But God has in these days now revealed the gospel, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. All people now can know. There is a warning there that we not become like those who would hide the gospel. And then through wisdom. And what is the wisdom? We'll read it again, verse 25 to 27. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The effect of the gospel, the effect of this mystery being revealed, the effect of this proclamation of the wisdom of God is that then Christ is in you. And that is the hope of glory. Understanding these truths, understanding the presentation and the perception, is what we need to have in order for us to understand verse 24. Paul used fantastical terminology in order to open the ears of the Colossians to what he was saying. If you feel like this is a dramatic statement, you're right. Paul was using shock and awe. Paul used this in order to shake the Colossians up. It was October 8th, I think it was, of 2008. Maybe 10th. Not sure. It was right around this time in 2008 that the Lord got a hold of my heart with the gospel message in such a way that I stopped preaching the way that I normally preached. I remember having a conversation with my wife like that Sunday. I went from communicating the word of God to people in a clear way that I could, the clearest way I could, to having a passion, like a fire in my belly. And she just looked at me and she's like, "What in the world got a hold of you?" She's like, "You know, you've not ever seemed this passionate about the Word of God before." Do you remember that conversation? I'm sure she was shocked. That week I was very quiet. And then all of a sudden, just explosion. I remember what it was. I had actually listened to a Paul Washer sermon a couple years before the shocking youth message. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that or heard of it, but and it didn't have any effect on me. And a friend of mine gave me that disc of it again. Just I watched it once, but I had the audio, and we were driving back from vacation. That's what they're called. Yeah, vacation. Sorry. And we were driving back, and Sarah had fallen asleep, and I had put that in, and it was like in the middle of the night. We're driving, and I just started hearing it and began to weep because I heard the urgency of the gospel that I hadn't heard before. I mean, I had heard it before. I'd heard people have an urgency for the gospel and a desperate call and a desperate cry for people who were lost. But I didn't really hear it. You know what I mean? It didn't affect me. And over the next couple of weeks, it began to take root in my heart. This, like, I didn't always preach like this. I didn't always, like, you know, in the atmosphere like I'm normally. But what verse 21 through 23 speaks about, this gospel of God that does what it does, that it will take a rebel to the throne and turn them into a child of God. Turn them from enmity with Christ to a recipient of his throne. That kind of reality it wrecks your life, and it gives purpose and meaning to everything that happens. And this is what Paul's saying here. When you get it, when you get the gospel, when you get the beauty and the glory of the King of Heaven coming and saying, I will redeem you, evil, terrible reprobate. You enemy to the throne, that given the opportunity, you would take down heaven itself. And I will call you my child. I will embrace you as if you were my very own. And I will not only do that by the murder of my own begotten son, I will then, by that means, call you my child. I will by that means redeem you and make you my own. And I will give you the beauties of heaven for eternity. Come on now, hold on a second here. Just listen to that. Eternity. Let's say you live to be 100 years old. 100 million years later, you will still be lavished like Christ is lavished. You will still be an heir and joint heir with Jesus. 100 billion years later, you will still be in the grace of God, and you will look back at this life and it will be less than a breath. It will be a vapor's breath. So Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for me a weight of a glory that I can't even begin to tell you. Because Paul got a grasp, he got a glimpse of it, of what it meant to see this world in light of eternity because of the gospel, Because the gospel spoke so clearly and crisply to his heart that it didn't matter what happened here. Throw your worst at me. I am going to be a mature Christian for eternity. I will never struggle ever again. Ever again will I struggle. And so at the backdrop of the reality that we will receive perfect, complete, absolute maturity in Jesus, that it is satisfactorily already paid for and purchased and declared on us and we will receive it. He says these words. He says then, verse 24. Now, right now, you want to know about now? I'll tell you about now. Now I rejoice in my suffering. What kind of fool says that? The kind of fool that has seen the glimpse of eternity in the kingdom of heaven. The fool who is willing to trust Jesus more than anything else that this world has to offer. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what? Now I rejoice. Do you know what the word rejoice, if I could translate this for us as expressly as I think it could be, here's what I would kind of translate it this way. It's this. I happily, joyfully thrive in the midst of my suffering for your benefit. This rejoicing is not sucking on green persimmons. The bitterness of the providence of God. No, no, no. It is the beauty of what I get to do. I enjoy, I thrive under my sufferings. Why? Because I'm doing it for you. You got to sit back and say, okay, no, wait. Okay, I don't get that. And that's why Paul comes in and he says it again. He says it differently and he comes in and he explains himself because he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What is lacking? Well, let me say this. This is what it's not lacking. It's not lacking sacerdotally, i.e. in priestly ability to offer sacrifice on our behalf. It is not lacking sacrificially. It is not lacking in that Christ can sacrifice for others. It is not lacking salvifically in the fact that it's not powerful enough to save to the uttermost. What it's lacking is its proliferation. What it's lacking is its renown in its proclamation, in its expression throughout the ages. Renown. Merriam-Webster defines the word renown as a state of being widely acclaimed and highly honored. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings because by his sufferings, He made known the sufferings of Christ to generation upon generation upon generation. He could play the part of Jesus, as it were. He could express what Christ did by his sufferings through Paul's sufferings. He could reveal that God is more than our suffering. He could reveal the beauty of heaven to come for those who are in Christ. He could reveal the transient nature of this world, and that it itself is perishing away. And so, of course, my outer man is perishing and my outer man is going away. But the one thing that remains is Christ. The one thing that remains is our position before Jesus. And he says that he fills up. In other words, he is expressing the renown of Christ when people see him suffer, and he rejoices through it. Because that suffering is not wasted. I'm doing it for you. The danger that lies before those who are struggling is that they would squander the gift of suffering that the Lord has granted them. Do you struggle spiritually? Don't waste that struggle. Do you struggle financially? Don't waste that struggle. Do you struggle emotionally? Don't waste that struggle. Do you struggle physically? Don't waste the struggle. Fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions with Paul, by making the gospel, which is able to fully mature everyone, fill up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings by making that your theme song. How is it that Paul rejoices in these sufferings? Because he knows that one day, coming soon, in the light of eternity, just that fast, all of his struggles will be crowns. All of his struggles, done for the renown of Jesus, will be gifts that he can lay at the altar of his God. Surely Paul wasted a time or two. He is no perfect man. But at least he set as his aim that his struggle was meant to glorify Jesus. Let's pray together.